Good morning. It's good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. Our Father and our God, it is our earnest prayer that your Spirit would enable us to worship you in spirit and in truth. You have called us together here this morning for the purpose of being in your courts, not just in this room in Lincoln, Nebraska, but before your throne in heaven. And we pray that our Savior Jesus Christ would be glorified in this time by our thoughts, our prayers, our attention to you as you speak to us through the Spirit, and that we might become more like him. We pray this of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So amen. Let's turn then to the Word of God, Revelation chapter 19. Verses 6 through 9. And as we have been doing throughout the Song of Solomon, I'm reading from the New American Standard. And if you have a New American Standard, it differs from mine. It's just, I got the first edition. You may have had corrected editions. Nevertheless, let's hear God's inerrant word. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the sound of many waters, and the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And he said to me, Write, Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true words of God. May God bless the reading of his word. We're going to turn to the larger catechism in the back of our Psalter hymnal, page 951. And we'll be looking at larger catechism questions 100 through 102. And as usual, I get to read the question, you get to read in unison the response or the answer. This by no means exhausts what the Word of God teaches us, but it does concern extremely important teachings. Question 100, what special things are we to consider in the Ten Commandments? What is the preface to the Ten Commandments?
The preface to the Ten Commandments is contained in these words, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, wherein God manifested his sovereignty, as being Jehovah, the eternal, immutable, and almighty God, having his being in and of himself, and giving being to all his words and that he is a God in covenant, as with Israel of old, so with all his people, who, as he brought them out of their bondage in Egypt, so he delivereth us from our spiritual thraldom, and that therefore we are bound to take him for our God alone, and to keep all his commandments.
What is the sum of the four commandments which contain our duty to God? So let's turn then to the last chunk of Song of Solomon. We're starting then Song of Solomon chapter 8, verse 8 through the conclusion of the chapter. I've always wanted to preach it. This is the first time I ever did. So let us hear God's inerrant word. We have a little sister, and she has no breasts. What shall we do for our sister on the day when she is spoken for? If she is a wall, we shall build on her a battlement of silver. But if she's a door, we shall barricade her with planks of cedar. I was a wall, and my breasts were like towers. Then I became in his eyes as one who finds peace. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. He entrusted the vineyards to caretakers. Each one was to bring 1,000 of silver for its fruit. My very own vineyard is at my disposal. 1,000 are for you, Solomon, and 200 are for those who take care of its fruit. O you who sit in the gardens, my companions are listening for your voice. Let me hear it. Hurry, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spices. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. We want to remember, Father, the churches of our presbytery. I have to remember West Plains and the work that's going there and giving you thanks for all the good news I got to hear Thursday evening with what's happening there. And then, Father, for the little church that has lost one of their two elders, we do pray for Pastor Kim and that his work would bear fruit. He and everyone who knows him, their judgment is that he's exactly the kind of pastor they need. We do pray that you would grant repentance to the elder and to his wife and to his son, that they would be faithful to you, desiring to be in a Reformed church. They certainly should not be leaving that congregation when it's the only Reformed church for many, many miles around. We want to remember the churches in our city that are faithful to the Word of God. We pray that you bless them. We pray that you bless them just as much as we desire you to bless us, that they may be faithful and we may be faithful, that you would give us a desire to take the good news of Jesus Christ to the tens of thousands of people in our city who do not know him, that you help us to be faithful to the commandments, and that Christ would be glorified in this city and in this state. We pray for those who rule over us, that you would inhibit evil intentions by some of the men and women who rule over us, and that you would sustain and encourage those who have good intentions, not just good intentions, but good plans, in their rule over us. That's not the kind of government our nation deserves, Lord. But it's the kind of government that would be most fruitful for your church. And to that end, we pray that you would grant to your church, Faith OPC, first and foremost, that you grant us repentance for our sins, that you grant us a revival of our love for you and our devotion to you, that you grant us reformation, that we would correct any of our practices or habits that are not in accord with your word. And not just Faith OPC, not just the OPC, but all of the professing Church of Christ. There are some faithful congregations, Lord, in apostate denominations. And in some apostate denominations in the past, you have granted salvation to men as they preached the gospel that they didn't believe in. And then you granted a real revival in those churches. How glorious it would be, Father, for some of the unfaithful congregations, the synagogues of Satan in our city, to become true churches of Christ. Show your power in that way, we pray. And then finally, we want to pray for those who protect us, whether it's our city's uniforms, our state's uniforms, or our nation's uniforms. Protect those who protect us, and may those who minister the gospel to them do so with great power, and may many come to faith in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So as we have gone through this book these many weeks, for those of you who haven't been with us from the beginning, at least this much is true. This book is not, as is the normal interpretation of Jews or of Christians throughout the 2,000 years of Christianity, it is not a book talking about God and his relationship to his people, at least not directly. It is talking about romantic love. It is talking about intimate sexuality between those within the bounds of marriage. But because both Old and New Testaments teach us that the relationship between a man and a woman should reflect the relationship of God and his people, so too, we've tried to bring that point out after we've at least dealt with this, the original meaning and the original instructions. Now, this last section, some people think it's not even part of Song of Solomon, some commentators. And there is a great deal of dispute and argumentation and contemplation about this section. Probably no two commentators agree with it. So I'll just have to tell you the right way to understand it, in all modesty, at least the way I understand it. And at least all of the positions I will be espousing to you have some competent scholars to back it up, if not all of them. First section, verse 8, is attributed to her brothers. It reflects by perfect tense something that happened in the past. Verse 9, when we get there, uses present tense. And we'll deal with that. I'm sorry, not verse 9, verse 10. 8 and 9 are for the brothers. And so at some point, all children are prepubescent. And with little boys, that means they're kind of cute. When puberty hits, they're disgusting and should be raised in barrels and fed through the bunghole. At least Robert Heinlein thought that, and sometimes I agree with him. Little girls, however, as they start to blossom, it is so cute and precious to me. But here, she's prepubescent. She doesn't have any mammillary development yet. And so what do we do for our sister? They're thinking ahead of time. By the way, in the ancient Near East, this was a heavy duty of brothers for sisters. They're responsible. Not just the father, the brothers were responsible for their sisters. That's probably why in, when was it Diana who was raped? I'm trying to remember. And her brothers made a deal, and when all the men of that hit that Canaanite city were sore from the circumcision, two guys were able to wipe out the entire city because none of the men could move. Why? Well, they sinned against their sister. He sinned against their sister, and they were responsible. So what do we do for her? What do we do for our sister on the day when she's spoken for? What do we do for her now to the point where she will be married? How do we treat her? What's our responsibility? And they say, well, if she is a wall or if she is a door. Anybody here clumsy enough to have walked into walls now and again? You missed the doorway? Thank you, Matt. I appreciate that. Yeah, I did it just this week. I've tried to walk in through the doorway into the kitchen and smacked right dead into the wall. Walls will stop you. Doors can be opened, and that's the point. If she's a wall, if she has not only her moral standards, but also the control of herself and of whomever she might be with, we will build on her a battlement of silver. We're going to honor her and ornament her for her virtue and for her self-control. But if she's a door, well, if she's a door, we're going to barricade her. That's our responsibility. We'll barricade her with planks of cedar. She won't be able to open that door. I know a woman who, when she was 16, was copulating with a 28-year-old married man, and her brothers were not far away and did nothing. That's heinous action. It's disgusting. One of her brothers lived 1,200 miles away and was unable to be there, but that was the job. The job was to protect her from herself and to protect her for that day when she has been spoken for and when she will enter into the bonds of marriage. So there's the brothers. There's their responsibility. That's how they'll treat their little sister. They'll care for her. And then in verse 10, we have the beloved, or the Shulamite, maybe you should use that word. And her statement is, I was a wall. You know, I didn't engage in premarital relations. And as we look through this book, and if you look even at the Reformation Study Bible and its footnotes, there are references to sexual activity. I don't agree with that judgment. I believe that the references to sexual activity were the desire for it in the future. Some would say, well, there was sexual activity as far as some of the songs are concerned, but they're songs from after the marriage. Well, I could buy that, but I don't think that's exactly what happened. I disagree with that understanding. So I was a wall, and my breasts were towers on the wall. My brother was going to put ornaments on the wall, but they're towers. In fact, the interesting thing about the word tower is it has another meaning of treasury. Gentlemen, are your wife's breasts treasury to you? Remember what Proverbs says, that you should be intoxicated with her love, that her breasts should satisfy the wife, the breasts of the wife of your youth. I'm not a youth anymore. I know it comes as a shock to some of you with my Santa Claus colored beard, right? And my wife is not a youth anymore. But what that passage in Proverbs says is I should be satisfied with her breasts. I should be intoxicated with her love to this day. What did Job say? Do you remember? As he is getting older, he said he made a covenant with his eyes. Because you get older and yet you still see beauty. And you can still understand beauty in women who are significantly younger than you. So he made a covenant with his eyes about the young women. I think it's really interesting what happens after all the burden he has to go through with his friends. What does God give him? Great wealth again, right? Sheep, goats, donkeys, camels, cows, and more kids. Evidently with his wife, because she's his love. That's why he makes a covenant. I'm a wall. My breasts were towers, or again, treasuries. And I became in his eyes as one who finds or brings peace. Or another possibility is, because it is shalom, is the fullest intimacy, the fullest communication. Who's the his? Well, that is disputable, but I'm convinced it's that shepherd lover, that one guy for whom she is longing for her wedding night and for every night and day thereafter. And in his eyes, she's the one who brings completeness, compassion, joy. One of the commentaries looked at said something I thoroughly agree with, that the next verse makes it abundantly clear that Solomon is not her lover. I love G.I. Williamson's 6 sermons he did over it, but G.I.'s wrong. She's not in love with Solomon. And he's certainly not the example of what a husband should be. How's it go? Well, he has a vineyard at Baal Haman, and he entrusted it to caretakers. And each one was to bring 1,000. Notice shekels is in italics. It's a unit of weight. In fact, there were 2 different shekels. A royal shekel weighed even more. And I don't have a problem with the word. I skipped over it because it was in italics. At this point in time, there would not have been coins, not if it is, as all indications are it is in the time period of Solomon. Coinage was invented several hundred years later. So to bring weighing silver and to bring it for its fruit, that is that's what these guys were supposed to turn in. What's the contrast? Verse 12. My very own vineyard is at my disposal. Do you remember when we started this book? Back in the beginning where her brothers were angry with her, she thought. And she says in verse 5 of chapter 1, I am black but lovely. She was dark from suntan. Don't stare at me because I'm swarthy, for the sun has burned me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me caretaker of the vineyards, and I've not taken care of my own vineyard. They were doing exactly what they were looking at in verses 8 and 9, and her perspective is that they were keeping an eye on me. They were making me work in their vineyards so they could watch me and not my vineyard, which needed to be tended. But also, as we've seen through this book, those terms are terms that are also used for indications of sexual intimacy, fruit in particular. I don't think that's the case here. But her vineyard is her relationship to this young man. And now she doesn't have to tend her brother's vineyards, you see. She has her own relationship, her own vineyard, her own love to take care of. And so the 1,000 shekels are for you, Solomon, and 200 are for those who take care of its fruit. They get a cut. They're sharecroppers. But I have my own. You've got all those wives and concubines, and there are many, many more yet to come. But I have one man who loves me alone, and one man that I love with all my heart. And that's who speaks in verse 13. It's at the wedding day. And here at the wedding day, his bridegrooms, to use our terminology, his companions, they're waiting to hear her voice. Oh, you who sit in the gardens. Notice it's plural. So it's not a particular garden, but this is a girl who is working the garden, working the vineyards in her family's property, and she will soon be working the garden of his property as she marries with him. And those companions, they're waiting to hear her voice. What do we wait for when we're at an American wedding? You're waiting for the march as in come, you know, the minister comes in with the bridegroom and the groomsmen, and they're all standing there waiting. And then some music starts, and in come the flower girl. Do they come in first or last? The flower girl, I don't remember. It doesn't matter. And in come the matrons or maids of honor and the maid of honor. And then you have... What's the lyrics that you're not supposed to sing to Wagner's music? Huh? Yeah, that's it. Here comes the bride, big, fat, and wide. Yeah, you're not supposed to sing those words. But we all, you know, everyone stands up to see her come in and to have the veil on her face and to see the excitement. I've loved performing weddings. Most of the time I perform a wedding, I have to turn to the groom and say, slightly bend your knee or you're going to pass out. Because they're usually white with lack of blood. They're all so shook. The bride is glowing and he's about to keel over. My companions are listening for your voice. I love the next line. Let me hear it. Again, with our wedding ceremony, it's somewhat different. No one knows for sure how the wedding ceremony was done in Israel at that particular time. Jewish ceremonies, like you could watch in Fiddler on the Roof, may have had some customs that continued and probably a lot of others that didn't. But what do you want to hear? You want to hear the answer, I will. Is there actually an I do? I can't remember now. My best friend, or one of my best friends, one was my groomsman. The other was my pastor's son, and he filmed our wedding for those of your old Super 8 film, and he had a cassette recorder to record it. Unfortunately, he put the microphone on the camera, and every time he turned the camera on, all you hear is the click, 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 click of that. But you could hear this part, where my father-in-law, who administered the wedding, said, "Roy, do you?" And there's absolute silence. It didn't pick up my... And you hear my father-in-law go, "Janet, do you? Let's get over this part." And, you know, I remember standing there, and Janet and I have joked about this when I first told her. I'm standing there, and I'm looking at her thinking, do I really want to spend my life with her? I showed up at the wedding. It was not my fault. I showed up at the wedding 5 minutes before it started. I couldn't get people to get up and leave. I'm fretting. I broke speed laws with my 68 VW Beetle getting down there. Janet said that she was getting a little worried, but he wouldn't have driven all the way to Illinois if he was going to stand me up. And she told me later on when I said, I look over from the side of my eyes, do I really want to spend my life with her? She was looking at me from the side of her eyes saying, do I really want to spend my life with him? That hurt. I was listening for her responses, for her vows. I wanted to hear her voice and still enjoy to hear her voice. And so she ends the song with verse 14, "Hurry, my beloved. Let's get this wedding ceremony over." When we walked down the aisle, I looked at my watch. It must have been 45 or 50 minutes. It was only 16. I was astonished it was that short. It felt like forever. Let's hurry. And lines that she's used before in this song, be like a gazelle or a young stag. Remember earlier, bounding on the hilltops. I can hear the thunder of his feet as he comes to be with me. On the mountains of spices, referring again to the love that they are going to enjoy, not just on their wedding night, but throughout their married lives. Because that's the standard. She is in love with him and he's in love with her. And they can't wait. And now they don't have to wait any longer for the rest of their lives. Turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 19, please. I had trouble making up my mind whether to read the passage we did read or where is it now? Verse 9 of chapter 21, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here. I shall show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Well, the city is the church. And she's described as a city, which is not exactly what I would think of as a bride. And that's why I decided to skip that instead to give us chapter 19. And in verse 6, we have had the destruction of Babylon the great whore, the fake church. Now I can't remember, Ken Gentry has been working on a commentary in the book of Revelation for like 20 or 30 years. And he's finally got volume 1 about to be published. And it's called The Divorce of Israel. It is the divorce of apostate Israel. Because that's what Revelation covers. And Babylon the Great, if you remember many years ago, Babylon the Great is earthly Jerusalem. It is apostate Judaism, which has forsaken its God. Remember, we have no king but Caesar. And so now comes God's on his throne, verse 4, amen, hallelujah. Give praise to our God, verse 5, which is what hallelujah means. And then John tells us the six. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the sound of many waters. Has anyone been to Niagara Falls? Yeah, that's loud. It's awesome. And that's what he's referring to. And the sound of mighty peals of thunder all together, of tens of thousands of people shouting and a great waterfall happening and many peals of thunder. And with that kind of volume and majesty, you hear, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns." And that reign begins with verse 7 as the praise goes on. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Janet made herself ready for me. I think one of the proudest moments of my life was when I walked with her down an aisle and could hardly say, you know, who gives this bride away? I was crying. Fathers aren't supposed to cry. I was crying. And it's not because she was going to Matt. It's just my little girl is a woman now. It just was hard. She made herself ready. But doesn't Christ make us ready? Yes, he does. He washes us and makes us clean. He clothes us in fine linen. But then here we're told that what is that fine linen? It's bright and it's clean and it's the righteous acts of the saints. Because one of the things he does as he cleanses us, even here and now, not just in the sense of cleansing us that we can stand before God clothed with his righteousness, but the sanctification that happens, the process of becoming holy, is that we do things we're supposed to do. Now, all of those sins, our confessional documents and the Bible teach us, all of those righteous acts are still contaminated with sin. But by the grace of God, they're accepted as though they were pure and holy. That's exactly what this is telling us here. She has clothed herself. It is this linen, the righteous acts of the saints. And so we're told, right, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Brothers and sisters, if you have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, that comes your wedding day. The wedding day of the people of God and their God for all eternity. And just like a bride and a bridegroom may look forward to their wedding and want to have that consummation and have that love in the every way that two human beings can have it, so too our Savior is looking forward to his wedding. And we also should be looking forward to it as well. That day when we really will be free from sin, no longer able to sin, and to see our God face to face, to stand before God. Whenever people see God in the Bible, and even angels with God's reflected holiness, they hit the dirt. How does the book of Revelation start? John hears some voice, he turns around, he sees Jesus, and he faints dead away. There's even some suggestion that he might have actually died. And Jesus touches him and says, "Don't be afraid, stand up." We'll be able to stand in the presence of God because we'll be righteous as Adam and Eve were when they were created, and more. We should be looking forward to that wedding day. Our Lord Jesus Christ, your complaint about a church that was absolutely orthodox and practiced church discipline, held to good doctrine, your complaint was that they lost their first love and that they needed to repent of that sin. It is our earnest prayer that you would recreate in us again that love that we first had with you and for you when we were saved. We pray also that in our marriages, you would recreate, nurture, and extend both deeper and wider the love that we had for our mates. May it grow far deeper than what it was. We would touch fingers and tingle. No, Lord, may it be a deep love for her or him, and an even deeper love for you. We ask this of you in your own name. Amen.